Good morning, everybody. It's great to have you here. I don't know if you know this. I know I have a little bit of a reputation of being a little long-winded. But the one thing I haven't done is I do not have the record at Woodbury Lutheran for the longest sermon. In fact, I'm not even in the top 10 at Woodbury Lutheran, so I thought we'd change that today. Set the clock for 55 minutes. And I know what you're saying right now. We need to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, this is about you, and this is about your word, and it's about your truth, and it's about your spirit. And so I'm praying today that you would just speak so clearly through your words that that they call us to action and what you've called us to be and to do in our life. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. For those of you who are new today, a couple things. We've been working through this series the last 3 weeks called Alive, and I love this service, right? And think about this. If there's anything that should be alive, it should be the church, right? Anything, any demonstration, it should be going on in and through the church. And we talked about the first week. We talked about part of being alive. We have to first start with knowing that you are loved, and you are loved dearly. If you ever have to wonder that, all you have to do is to look at the cross. And to see what Jesus did for you, loved you so much that he gave his life for you, died for you, and rose for you so that we could be with him for eternity. Now, with our Father for eternity. Now, so you are loved. And last week we talked about this. You are saved, right? Not by your works, not by anything you bring to the table, but because God loved you so much that he said, I'm going to sacrifice my son so that you could be saved. Free gift. Pretty awesome, right? And then this week we're going to talk about being changed and what it looks like to be changed. We're going to really focus today in verse 10. And I love verse 10. In particular, it talks about this one verse that just kind of captivates me. And it's this word masterpiece, right? And if we look at the definition of what a masterpiece is all about, a masterpiece is really this. I think of it this way. If you look at an artist or a person, it is their greatest work. It's a reflection of the artist. It's their greatest work and what they're all about, the masterpiece. And I love this. So we think about Michelangelo, right? And we think about his masterpiece. Maybe some of you think of the Statue of David. Or maybe you're thinking about Leonardo, not DiCaprio, he's a different guy, Da Vinci. And you're thinking of the Mona Lisa or the Last Supper. And you look at that like, wow, that's so incredibly beautiful. Or maybe the Dutch painter Van Gogh. And we talk about his beautiful painting, The Starry Night. And what I love about this, when you talk about the masterpiece of an artist, right, it doesn't reflect, you don't look and go, wow, that's a beautiful painting. It's a beautiful painting and all that kind of stuff. But what it really does is it shows the handiwork and the masterwork of the artist. It's always pointing back to the person who's painted it, right? Without them, it's just a blob of mess. But it always shows the beauty of an artist. I think about this not just now, but think about like literature, right? We see people like Shakespeare has the masterpiece of Romeo and Juliet and Hamlet. And some of you know it because you've been forced to read it in grade school, right? And you're like, well, it didn't seem like a masterpiece, but it is because you've been forced to read it. How many people see Shakespeare as a masterpiece? Okay, that's beautiful. How many of you were just glad to get done with that part of the class? That was me. We don't always appreciate the master, but it is a work of art. I think of Charles Dickens and his beautiful thing, The Greater Expectations. It just points to the beauty of that. And some of you are like, oh, this is really artsy and this is really literature. Can we get to my language in sports, okay? So in sports, right, a masterpiece is a pitcher pitching a perfect game. 27 batters up, 27 batters down. Or it is winning the Vince Lombardi Trophy is a masterpiece of a season, of which I, as a Viking fan, has never experienced, Jonathan. I know what you're thinking. And so let it never be said that I didn't speak highly at least once of the Green Bay Packers. They experienced something that some of us haven't experienced. Yes, I feel exactly that same way, James. In fact, that's usually me for 3 hours during the game. It's a masterpiece, and it shows back to the great skills and the passions and the gifts that God has given those great athletes, right? It's a beautiful thing. But here's what I love. In verse 10, the first The very first sentence is this. It says, we talk about this. It says, you are God's workmanship. Another way to say it is you are his masterpiece. And think about that. Think about that. You are God's greatest work. You are on full display for people to see that he looks at each one of you and says, man, you are my greatest work. I mean, how does that make you feel? You are his greatest work. And when people look at you, the whole thought of it is they should see him, the artist, the creator. It's a pretty amazing thing, right? But I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, sometimes I don't really feel like that. I don't feel like a masterpiece in that. I mean, look at that. God's full display on work in each and every one of you. And yet, I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel more like a kindergarten painting that looks a little something like this. Oh. Like that. I love it, right? Now, I can't even draw that nice. That's much better than the artist's work I've done. But sometimes we feel like that. We feel like a kindergarten painting or like a third grade essay. Or maybe like the kid who never made the team. That's really what we feel like. We don't feel like God's workmanship. We feel like we've got so long to go. And what I love about this and the whole thing is God has said this, that we have to start by understanding the heart of it, the foundation of it. And the first is this, that you are loved. And if you don't understand you're loved, you'll spend all your life trying to achieve and be good and trying to bring your stuff in front of God to make you acceptable. If you don't get that you were loved without anything that you bring, we'll look like that. Second thing you have to understand is the gift of salvation is a free gift by nothing you've done. And if we don't understand that and we think we have some kind of a part in it, we'll also look like that and we'll feel like that. But when we get that we have been loved and we get that we have been saved, we understand that God is doing some amazing stuff. It says, in fact, he says this, you are a new creation. I created you from a bunch of clay, like a blank canvas, and I've done my best work in you and what you're all about. And so when you're out in your neighborhoods, you're out in your communities, you're out on the highway, God says you are to be a reflection of my work and what I've done in you. We said last week, I love this, right? Ephesians 2:8 says, it's for by grace you have been saved. It's not by anything you have done. It's God's handiwork in you. He's shaped you. He's transformed you. He's made you completely new by his gift. You've been created new in Christ. And if we get this, if we understand this, this is an important thing I think the church needs to hear today in a big way. If you know you've been loved, if you know you've been saved, you cannot help but be transformed. You can't help but be changed. And we're going to talk about this. There is no just idling in God's church as disciples. We are constantly growing. We're constantly being transformed. He's continually working on you. He's continually demonstrating his glory and his power in you. I mean, think about how many times you come before God and say, God, I just can't do that. There's no way. I'm just not good enough. I don't have that skill or I don't have that passion. God's saying, well, first of all, it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with what I'm doing in you. It's about my display and my work in you. It's not about you. I love, I had a friend this week that gave Matt Chandler, if anyone of you are aware of Matt Chandler, he's not a soft preacher, right? He just brings it at you. And I love it. In this, he addressed this podcast I was listening to. He addressed his congregation. Now, his congregation's a big congregation, right? It's even bigger than the Valley Creek campus, so you get a sense of that. It's a big congregation. And he came in front of them, and he said this. He said, for any of you that have been here 6 years or more, so if you haven't been here 6 years or more, I'm not talking to you. He said that, but if you've been here for 6 years or more, and you've done nothing, you've sat, you've come, you've listened, you've gone home, you've done nothing else, you've just sat and you've consumed, and you haven't transformed, and you look back 4 years, and you look a lot of what you were 4 years ago, you look the same today. If that's you and you haven't moved at all, go find a new church. Yeah. How about that? That's a feel-good moment, right? I guess they needed some space in the pews. I don't know what's going on. But here's what he's saying. He's saying this. If you aren't moving, if you're not changing, if you're not transforming, if your faith isn't growing and deepening, it's not because God's not moving. It's not because God's not speaking to you. It's because one of two things. You're either not listening or we haven't got your attention here. Go find a place that does. Because God continually takes us from where we are and brings us to deeper levels so that we can see his full work and display in our lives. We're always on display for him. And so I started thinking about this in my life. What does this look like? How God's constantly changing us and transforming us. And so I'm going to do a little walk down memory lane. And I got the mic so I can do that. So a couple of things I want to start with. I want to start with seventh grade. It just so happens Ken Kaler is here, who was my DCE. He was my youth pastor kind of growing up, was the guy who really came a pretty hard time in my life, came beside me and just spoke into me and loved me and cared for me. And he took me jet skiing. So, I mean, someone takes you jet skiing, you're connecting with the church for life, I believe. And he loved on me, and he spoke to me. And I believe in seventh grade, as Ken came into my life and made a difference in my life, I said, I want to make a difference in other people's life the way that Ken made a difference in my life. Ken was a masterpiece. And I saw God in him. I saw Jesus in him. And he started shaping my heart for being in the church and taking on and being a part of youth ministry, which developed a deep love in my heart. In ninth grade, he invited me, probably much to, he didn't really know what he was getting into, but he invited me to come along and be a part of their group that went to see the National Youth Gathering. And I'll never forget walking into that McNichols Arena in Denver and seeing 18,000 young people who loved Jesus. And little did I know at that moment, in that time, what God was working in me and how he was starting to shape me for something way down the road. I didn't know. And I remember in the midst of that going and saying, okay, God, train me up. I want to be a part of this and I want to make a difference. I want to be used for your kingdom. And that, and I went to Concordia and started getting trained and got into youth ministry and was loving it. In the midst of that, God said, hey, you know what? I'm going to use this experience in Concordia and I'm going to use this experience in Wichita. And then I'm going to bring you to Woodbury. And he started working something else in me. And he said, you know what? I want you to work with families. They're going through hard stuff. They're going through transitional moments, and to love on them and to shepherd them and care for them. And in that process, I'm like, okay, God, you're working in me. You're shaping me. You're preparing for me way in advance of the stuff that you have. And in the process of doing that, he sent me to Concordia Seminary to get some more training and stuff like that. And one of the first things he did is he said this, and Jane will never forget this. He said, okay, I want you to start a Saturday worship. Now, I think he really said, Derek, there's no one else to do it. And you're our best option. So, I'm really gonna, it had to be him. Cause you don't start new worship with a new person who's never done that before. You just don't do that. And anyone remember first beginning days of Journey and stuff like that? The fact that you guys are still in the church is just a testament to Jesus. I mean, the Spirit really worked in you to keep you hanging in the church cause it was not pretty. It was not pretty. In fact, I love this. What part of what was happening in that, Kirsten will tell you, it was painful. She wouldn't necessarily tell me that in so many words, but when I'd come home and I'd just sit in the chair and I'm like, oh, let's never do that again. Right? It was painful. But I think in the process, what God did is he started saying, okay, I want to develop in you something, a love for my word, and to communicate it in a different way. And I'll never forget Dave Frost. It was right back at these doors. And it was right before, I think, the 10:30 service. And he came up to me and he said, Derek, I got to tell you, in those early years, it was painful to listen to you. Painful to listen to me. I'm like, Dave, we could have used a different word than painful. You could have said it was a little hard. And I love what he was saying in that. He was saying this, boy, I have watched the Spirit change you and work in you. And I've watched you go from where you were. And he has gotten a hold of you and he's done something in you. And it is just beautiful. It's been beautiful in my life. And I was so grateful for that moment because it was really a reflection of what the Spirit was doing in and through me and how he's changing me. And I keep looking back and I see how he's prepared me to be a display for his masterpiece. And here's what I love. He's doing that all over the place here. Right? It's not about Derek. It is about him and it's about what he does. And so I want to take a moment and to reflect on some of those things, just get a sense because, and I want to be crystal clear there, right? That when we talk about this stuff, it has nothing to do with us. It has to do with him. Right, why he's doing the work in us and why he's preparing us and moving us there is so that his work can be displayed and so that the Creator can be known. Some of you know that because you've come back and you've said to me, oh boy, what you said today just really hit me or challenged me. In fact, I gave a sermon, if you remember that, I said, sometimes I don't want you to always walk out of here feeling good. Sometimes I want to walk out of here going, man, that kind of hurt today, and that really challenged me today, and I really didn't like that, and you took me up on that. Several times you've come my way and going, I didn't like that. And I love that. And in the process, what we've seen is it's always been about him and what he's done. So even when we give generously, right? And so I think about this, 200 kids in Ethiopia every month being sponsored by you, and then a whole bunch by Compassion as well, right? That's a reflection of his workmanship in us. I think of $100,000 at Easter that's given away to three different organizations and $45,000 that was just given to Texas. I mean, that generosity is a reflection of the Master, not us. He's given us in everything. We just reflect it back. May people see us. We said this last week, right? Remember FEMA, and we're bragging the fact that we've out-helped FEMA? We're supposed to. It's the church. Jesus didn't say, I'm establishing a government to go and to take care of the world. He's saying, I sent my people to do it. I'm changing them and I'm transforming them to live and be merciful and compassionate and to give generously so that the world may see me. Because guess what? FEMA can't save them for eternity. But Jesus can. And so I started thinking about it a little bit, and just I'm going to ask for a little grace in this to give some reflections just on what I've seen God's masterpiece in you. Not just over the last 5 years, but even think about the last 16 years that we've had a chance to be a part of this. I think about, in particular, 5 years ago, there was a group of people from Risen Christ who said, okay, we're about to close this place, and we're just going to surrender our building. And we're going to let a lot of changes go that we may not necessarily like. But if it's for the kingdom, we're going to do it. Boy, God's worked through that. I think about 70 people who came over from the Valley Creek campus and left relationships and people that they loved. And I think a lot of you who've left churches that you've loved and places you've loved because you felt called to be a part of here, I think that's part of his masterpiece. I've watched people who left there, who came here, who went to start Liberty Ridge to be a masterpiece over there. That's a reflection of his work in you. I think about the beautiful thing of what's been going on in kids and youth ministry in this place. When we started getting going here, we hardly had enough to make Sunday school classes, right, Molly? It was thin. And I don't know if we had like 10 or 12 or something like that, but I remember like we had like four grades together. It was big. And this last Sunday, I don't know what it was today, but last Sunday we had 30 kids down in Sunday school, and on Wednesday we had like 28 kids, Sarah, right? That was a part of middle school and high school kids on there. And I'm thinking there are about 70, everyone from kindergarten to high schoolers that we get to minister on a weekly basis telling about Jesus. Is that not masterpiece work of the Creator of what's going on in this place? Does it not reflect how he is moving and shifting and using you to speak into and love kids to that they would grow up and to know Jesus? I mean, that is beautiful work by him. I think of how this place, we said, hey, we're going to go back to the community and reflect on them. It's not going to be about us. It's going to be about other people. I think about things like the Valley Outreach. And every time we serve or give foods or give underwear and socks, every time we speak into the need, that's reflecting our Master. Every time I think of Sadeo and her family, single mom, with six kids, lost her husband who was killed, came over to a place she knew nothing, and a place stepped in and said, hey, we'll take care of you. We'll love on you. We'll walk beside you. That's masterpiece reflection. I think to a bunch of you, little did you know, 3 years ago, you stepped into a Sunday morning, and we invited someone called Brad Hoffbarger, who came up here and just said, hey, guess what? Why not let's run a marathon together? Little did you know that day that not only would you do things that you didn't even think were physically possible by your body, but you said, okay, God, I'm going to step into this, and I'm going to see what you're going to do. Some of you have been doing it for now 3 years, which is pretty incredible to think about. Altogether, in our church, we've had $250,000 being raised that 3 years ago we had no clue was going to even happen. That's 5,000 kids and moms and dads and grandparents who will have clean water that didn't have before because a bunch of disciples said, change me for your kingdom that I might be a reflection of your beauty. I love that. 84% of this campus that you've come in, you've said, I want to be a part of this, have served in some way with your gifts and passions in some way. That's just unheard of. And what I love the stories about so many of you in the midst of that. They've said, you know what? I am going to do something I don't necessarily want to do. Some of you have gotten up and read because of that. Some of you have sung because of that. Some of you have led small groups because of that or teaching kids because of that. And the first thing you say is, that's not my comfort zone. And some of God's greatest work is always on the other side of your comfort zone. And you've stepped into it and you've done things that you didn't even think you could possibly do. And you're right. You can't. But he can. And God has shown himself beautifully through your service in this place. I think some of you in joining small groups, you're like, I'm not really the people person. I really would rather not be around people. But the last thing I want to do is be around a bunch of you at every week. And some of you have stepped, some of you have been tricked into it, and you've been a part of a small group. And I love it. I'm hearing stories about people going, man, I've got a group of people who would love me and come around me, and I've seen God's handiwork through them, and they've seen God's handiwork through me. It's a powerful thing. I've seen some of you change lifestyles because of God's great work in you. You've changed. I've seen some of you change your finances and be more in line with what God's called your finances to be and to align more with kingdom movement than with consumption movement. I've seen some of you in the midst of that as you're kind of going, starting your day in the word more or being in prayer more, dependent more on God. And God has transformed you in ways that you would never imagine. I think about some of you who have reflected and said, I'm giving up vacations and I'm paying to go on mission trips. And I'm going to go to Cake or I'm going to go to Ecuador or Ethiopia or Duluth or Green Bay and just be an example of his workmanship in me. I'm just going to live the masterpiece that he has made me to be. And I have seen in a tremendous way, God do some amazing shaping in our family because of this place. I think of Kristen and I, this is the place where Kristen and I learned to be in ministry together. Not individually, but being in ministry together and to have a heart for a place and to have a heart for a people and to be stepping into what God is doing and getting out of our comfort zones together. This is the place we learned that. I think of our kids who have grown up and have learned to love Jesus through a place like this. Whether it's in Josh and Jenny's Sunday school or Sarah's lessons or it's Eldon's class. I mean, this is a place where I've seen my oldest John confirm his faith. I've seen Johanna about to confirm her faith and Ella take her first communion. All four of them being baptized in this place. I mean, this is a place where they have seen and heard that God is doing amazing things in them to shape them and transform them into being God's handiwork. And we are forever grateful for that. You've heard me say this before, but when we asked them what would be the hardest thing about leaving, every one of them, Kristen and I, said the hardest thing is to leave this place, this home, these people we love. And yet we know God's calling us to something else to show his masterpiece in a different way. I take great comfort in the fact, I'm not going to make the 55 minutes, just so you know. I love the story of the disciples. I love the story of the disciples in John chapter 20. And here they are right after, right? The religious leaders were so angry and mad against Jesus that they took him and they made sure that he was going to die. They took him to the cross, made sure it was going to happen. And I think about the disciples, how terrified they must have been in the midst of that. And I don't know about you, but you know, when you're terrified and you're not sure what to do, it's so easy to kind of gather together and just to be in your safe place, right? And that's what they did. They gathered together. They came around and they just, out of fear, they locked the doors and they were just right in their safe place, their comfort zone, afraid of what the Jewish leaders were going to do to them. And I love in the midst of this story that we read today, that Jesus, in the midst of those locked doors, comes and shows up into their midst. And I love what Jesus does in the midst of this. And I know for some of you, you're like, you know, I'm comfortable not changing. I don't like change. I don't like the next week there's going to be a change. I don't like that change. Why can't we just keep everything the way it was? I'm sure disciples were thinking that too. I don't like change. I don't like Jesus, the fact that you died. Why can't we just keep things the way it was? And they sat in their fear. And Jesus' presence shows up in the midst. And the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you." And this is why, right, when we are in the presence of Jesus and we stay in the presence of Jesus and we focus on the presence of Jesus, he is the Prince of Peace. In the moment, in the midst of uncertainty ahead of us, whatever is going to come to be, he shows up into our presence, says, "It's okay, my peace is with you. Always, to the very end of the age, I am the Prince of Peace." And yes, you don't know what's coming up. You don't know where we're going to go, but just relax. Relax. I have prepared it and I've gotten it ready and I've given you tons of experience in the past to get you ready for what is ever is coming. Peace be with you. And I'll tell you, Kristen and I and our family take great comfort in knowing that God is in the midst of this place, that Jesus has showed up and the Holy Spirit is alive and active, and he has prepared you for what's next. Not just prepared you, and it's just not maintaining, it's about excelling in the kingdom. Because God, we have seen it in each and every one of you, his handiwork in you, beautifully made and transformed. And you've heard me from day one kind of step up and to challenge you to continue to get outside your comfort zones and to speak to the next thing he's called you to do. Because the beauty is his handiwork and his masterpiece is on the other side of your comfort zone. And there are too many people, too many places, too many churches who just stay in the locked door and say, "I don't want to move." God is not calling us to stay in a place. He's calling us to go. And I love this. And I take great, great comfort in these words as he came to his disciples in the midst of this, right? He said this, "I have called you to go. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." We never have a call to stay. It's always a call to go into your neighborhoods, into new conversations, into the outside of your comfort zones. That's what God does in his work. He shatters your comfort zones and he extends your comfort zones and he gets you to do things you never thought you could do. Because in the midst of that, and if you've ever been in those moments, you're like, "I just can't do that. I can't go into that. There's no way I'm going to do this." In the midst of that, we step into that and all of a sudden we go, "Oh my gosh, I got through that. And not only did I got through this, did you see what happened there?" And people are like, "Oh yeah, that was amazing." And that's what I love about this place. People look and say, "Wow, did you see what God has done in the 5 years of this place?" And it has nothing to do with us. It has to do with him and his movement alone. Now he has used us and we've stepped into that and we've said yes and look what happened. And I love this. I think about Woodbury Lutheran, what's going to happen next. It's going to be a beautiful thing, right? He's preparing you for bigger things. The best days of this campus, the best days for our church are ahead of us. No doubt about it. We take great comfort in that. And we can't wait to celebrate in here and get an email and get a phone call and go, "Hey, dude, guess what we did? Oh my word. You wouldn't believe it. Del Howard was dancing in church on the front. It was amazing. It must have been the Holy Spirit." And to hear about the different things and how God's moving in your life, we just can't wait to hear about that. God's got this. And I think about this, and we're about to take, Johanna's about to come up here. I love this. Both my, Johanna and Ella said this, as we were kind of thinking about transitioning and all this stuff. They both said this. They said, "Dad, can we take our first communion and can we confirm our faith in the place that's home for us? The place that we love. The people that we love. Can we celebrate that in front of them before we go?" I said, "Well, it's going to be an extra long service if we do that." I didn't say that. I love that. You have blessed us so tremendously, and you have been a masterpiece of our Heavenly Father in our family's life. And when we look at you, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. And never lose that. The same Spirit 5 years ago that started this off is the same Spirit that's showing up next week. Same Spirit who's in your morning tomorrow when you open Scripture. Same Spirit that calls you to take your next step. Same Spirit that's with us as we take the next step in our life. The same Spirit that's with Johanna as she confirms her faith, and Ella as she celebrates the Holy Meal. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.